Thank you.
Okay. Is that the right one? No, if you want to
just
take
grab this.
Yeah, I'll grab it.
Is that all right?
Yeah, perfect.
Thank you. Hello? Is it on?
Yeah.
Now, I thought those passages were amazing, those two words that Cherie and Abby brought. Not passages, words. Sorry, I have something that's here. We need to go. There you go. And, you know, when we go through trials and difficulty, they come from two sources, or three. One of them is God actually taking us on a journey.
Yeah.
One of them maybe that. The other one may be that the enemy is having a go at us. But that will only be if we're doing something that is counting for God, right?
Yeah.
The enemy's not going to attack you if you do nothing.
Yeah.
So if you're sitting on your lazy boy watching YouTube church instead of getting out, don't think that you're getting attacked if you get a headache. It's not happening. Okay? So it can either be God taking you on a journey where you know what he's calling you to, and there's a period of pushing through into the promise and into his plan and purpose for your life. So we need a shepherd then. Beautiful. Need a father. It may be the enemy attacking us if we are on mission doing something and we have some resistance. Then we have a shepherd and we have a father.
Yeah.
But also might be because we're stupid. It's true. We do things that have implications and repercussions. And then we live in the consequences of our idiocy.
Yeah.
And then we now have a trial or a problem. So those are the three sources that these things come from. Either it's from God and it's in his purpose and plan that we run to him. If it's the enemy, then we resist, we stand and resist, but we have a shepherd who looks after us. Or it could be our own foolishness, and then we come to him and ask for forgiveness. What a lot of Christians do, in my years of experience, let me just pull that around there, no, we all good, is they get themselves in trouble, and then they run away from God, and then they wait until they feel better, and then they come back, like they've earned their way back. That's not biblical. The biblical pattern is if we mess up, we run to God.
Yes.
You always run to grace. You don't run away from grace.
Amen.
We run to grace. And so church is a place of grace.
Amen.
It's the space of grace. When you sit under the ministry, when you have worship, when you fellowship, when you are together, that's a grace start. And we run to that. We don't run away from it. Oftentimes we have difficulty and then we run away. Come back in 6 months' time when we feel a little bit better about ourselves and the fact that I sinned has kind of faded in my memory. Now I go, okay, I can come back and worship God now. No, that's silly. If you sin, you run. I mean, I had a guy who was in our church, he was struggling with weed. I had nothing to do with it. He was struggling with weed. If you're at the summit, you'll know. I had absolutely nothing to do. I'm trying to help him. And the guy just could not, he just could not stop it. And then there was a time when he didn't partake. And I said to him, bro, when you feel tempted, that's when you phone me.
Yep.
Don't phone me afterwards and say, just before. When you know you're feeling you like a rabbit in the headlights, phone me and I'll pray with you over the phone. Don't run away. from grace. Run to grace.
Yes.
It's the only hope we have. Yes. So many people run away, and then they do a little tour around the bushes for a little while, and then they come back. Oh, okay.
Hello, we're back to church again. Anyway,
yeah.
I want to share a preach with you. In 2014,
a band called Coldplay had a song called A Sky Full of Stars. Have you got it?
Yes.
You want to run it? Can you push it for us? Will it work? Doesn't matter. We can listen a bit. Is it coming? Audio. Oh, we didn't have the audio. Oh, okay. There you go. It's coming. It's a very cool song. That's why I'd love it if we could play it. Oh, is the audio a problem? No. It's not the end of the world if it doesn't. It's just a very cool song. You all know the song. Well, don't worry, guys. Oh, there you go. You crank it up a bit. There you go. And they get loud now. Remember this song.
Cause you're a sky, cause
sing it.
Sky for the stars.
Come on.
I'm gonna give you my heart. Sky,
come on.
The sky full of stars.
Yeah, this part now. Okay, look at that.
I don't care, wanna tell you.
Okay, this is cool church. Okay, thank you very much. Well done, sound guys, and everybody for getting it right. That's a great song. 2014 it came out, and I want you to put the title A Sky Full of Stars. Just in, if you, okay, so these are your eyes, it's your right one, it's your left one. Okay, you got them? Park it up here. Just put A Sky Full of Stars just up here. Can you do that? It's not in your, just up here, just out of your vision. Okay, can we park it there? Right, okay. So, just keep it there. We're going to get back to it in a minute. Since I was a kid, as long back as I can remember, I have always loved the church. I remember being introduced to church when I was about four or five years old. I was christened in the Methodist church, and then from then my mom got saved, and we ended up in a full gospel church, and I got baptized at the age of 9, and I knew God called me to ministry at the age of 9 years old.
Sure.
I got baptized with my dad. I was standing on a brick. I remember the pastor called. He said, we've had a baptism this morning. We were at the evening service, and he said the baptism still got water in. Anybody feeling the Holy Spirit moving in to get baptized? My dad had recently got saved and stood up. We hadn't got towels, got no kit, no babies, nothing. Well, okay, well, I'll explain now. So he goes to the front, and I'm sitting there 9 years old. I go, there's no way he's going on the other, because I've been praying for him to get saved at 9 years old. I got saved. I had never been baptized. And when he came to the Lord, it was like, this is it. Our home is now going to change. So I followed him. Went down through the little thing in the back. They had spare kit that you could put on. I had little white shorts, and they put me on a brick because I was too short because of water. Now they weren't expecting kids to get baptized. So I don't know why, because we should. And so I stood on a brick, and then I was like, oh, what was that? Then I got baptized with my dad, and I was 9. And I knew God called me to ministry right then. So I loved the idea of the body of Christ, the family of God. I've loved corporate worship. I love singing and worshiping the Lord together. I love the idea that there are lots of different people, lots of different sizes, lots of different colors and shapes. And, you know, I remember vividly coming into the church, getting greeted by the deacon. But this guy he would have been an elder if he wasn't able to stop smoking. So there was this smell of mothballs, because he never wore a suit except when he handed out hymn books. So he had this mothball smell, bit of peppermint, bit of tobacco, and it was like kind of a weird, heady kind of mix of those three smells. And this guy stuffed into the suit that was too small, with a peach shirt and a very loud tie, and he had a red nose because he also struggled with the whiskey. So that was his deal. And I just remember going like, and he was friendly, and he was like, "Hey, welcome, my young man." And he had red cheeks and red nose, smelling. Maybe just imagine the mix, mothballs, peppermint, and nicotine. Oh, it was amazing.
So,
I remember those pictures of church growing up.
That was, I know in the African context it's not like that, because in African context,
if you smoke, you can't even be saved. It's like you have to get properly saved then. So that's why, you know, that was like the rule, you can't. So anyway,
so I've loved this church. And Jesus said, "I will build my church." Yes. He said, "On this rock, the rock of the revelation, I will build my church."
And I've loved that idea.
But you know, it has also been a hurtful place for me. I have been hurt in church,
as have some of you. I have been at the receiving end of some hurtful situations, and it hasn't been the most pleasant place at times.
And it sometimes, you know, we say that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, but sometimes it will look like the gates of hell had prevailed against it.
Sure.
Yeah. And, but you know, we always know that Jesus is the head of the church. We've just seen some pretty bad human leadership.
Yeah.
And we need to find grace in our hearts to forgive those that have hurt us in the body of Christ. Sky full of stars, you still got it there?
Yes.
Sitting there, can you see it? Got it? All right, okay. That's why I needed a plate for you. So, what we have actually is a maturity issue in the life of the church. I think we've become focused on the wrong thing. Leaders have made it all about themselves. And I think that people have made it about themselves. And so we have... Jesus is the head of the church, but somehow, some models, the pastor's the head of the church.
Sure.
And in some models, the people are the head of the church. And we've got to keep everybody happy. And Jesus' parting shot was this, though, to his disciples. He'd spent 3 years with him. He poured his life into them. He taught. They'd seen miracles. They'd heard his teaching. He sent them out. They're back. And he's... parting shot to them in Matthew chapter 28. The interesting thing is that in verse 17 of that passage, it says they gathered together and some doubted.
Sure.
He's now leaving. This is a bit, as we call this, the Great Commission. He's leaving his work, eternal work, well, his eternal salvation work and the work on earth to these men.
Yeah.
And some of them are doubting whether he's actually the Messiah or not. I mean, it's like, what? I mean, who would leave a business to somebody who doubts whether this is the right thing we should be doing? Nobody.
Yeah.
So we know it's not a business, because this wouldn't happen if it was a business. So the call, the commission is go and make disciples of all nations. And that's our mission. And that's why we still breathe oxygen. So every single one of you have a sphere of influence around your life.
We all know people. I know some people that Abby knows, and we know some of the same people that I know. But we know them differently. For instance, I know my mother. Abby knows her as her mother-in-law. We know her differently, but she's in our circle, in both of our circles. We know people that we work with, we know people that we're at school with, we know people that we study with, we know people that that we mix with on a daily basis, we know family members. All of us have a group of people around us that is unique to us. If you look at your hand quickly, on your tips of your fingers, if you're a normal person, you have fingerprints. I can't even see mine, not because I'm not normal. Eyes are not that great anymore. They are there though. They are. It's Eeyore's. I can't see my home. Actually need to go and have another tip. Let's get some new specs. But we all have them and they are unique to us.
Yes.
We also have, apparently we have a unique cornea. And we know that because when we saw Tom Cruise in Mission Impossible, goes there, looks there, bang, and then the vault opens.
Yeah.
So we know it's true because it was in the movies.
Yeah.
So snapping that out, we don't think was in the film. Was there. It wouldn't have been there. No, of course it was there. So your cornea is unique to you.
Yes.
There are other things that apparently that are unique to us. I can't remember what the others are. I think toe prints are also. But I don't. I don't want to be that guy, you know. So this unique combination of relationships around each one of us, God wants to use to disciple people. So you know different people, and you know them in a unique way, as unique as your own fingerprint. And God wants to use you in the middle of that sphere to touch their lives with His love. Think we can do that? Okay, got that star full of stars. Still sitting there.
Yeah. Sure. Okay. But we need mature believers. People who don't believe that it's all about them. People who know that Jesus is the head of His church, not some person. We've made it all about ourselves. We've even misquoted stuff like Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and hope.
How many thousands or millions of coffee mugs have got that written on them? Key rings.
Yes.
And things to stick on our fridge to remind us of that God's got a plan for us. Can I just remind you the context of that? Because that's important. Where that came from. Jeremiah is a giveaway. It was written while the children of Israel were in Babylon, in exile. They were imprisoned, not literally, they had were taken away, temple was smashed up, Jerusalem was razed to the ground, and they were taken off into exile for 70 years. And they're sitting there, that's where Boney M get that song. Remember Boney M's song, by the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down? It's in the Bible. And it says there that the question they're saying is, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Because the Babylonians, their captors, would taunt them and say, come on, sing us the songs of Israel. Sing us the songs of your temple. Come on, sing. And making, you know, like just being horrible to them. Make, dance like you dance there. Come on. Come on, you little Jews. Do this thing. Taunting them. And they ask the question, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land, because we should be in the temple. That's where we sing our songs. Friends,
sure.
Jeremiah 29:11, the context is captivity.
Yeah.
It's where we find ourselves today, in the here and now. We are not of this land. We are not of this place. We are from heaven. We are going to heaven. Heaven is our home, not this place. How can you sing this Lord's song in a strange land? Yes, we must. And so while we are here, we sing the Lord's song in this strange land.
Yes.
Not South Africa, the world that we live in.
Yes.
We must sing the Lord's song.
Yes.
It's the song of heaven. It's the song of salvation. It's the song of redemption. We sing it here.
Yes.
Where we are in this place. So listen, if it's on your cup, and it says, the plans, I love the plans I have for you. It's about the plans for you to take the message of salvation to the people that you mix with every single day. That's what that's about. It's not to make you feel good that God's got you and, you know, I'm going through a rough time at work and, you know, my dog's suffering from separation anxiety. It's not about that. It's about mission.
Amen.
It's about reaching the world that we live in. And exploiting that unique sphere of influence that each one of us have for the gospel.
Sky full of stars, you still got it there?
Got it.
Sitting, right. Okay, let's move on. Where are we going to go? Okay.
Maturity is something that we want to see in others, but we excuse its absence in ourselves. I mean, just say amen or amen. It's something, because I mean, it's, so this is the human condition. And all of us suffer from it, saved or unsaved. But it's worse when saved people suffer from it. And it's this: that we judge other people by their actions, and we judge ourselves by our intentions. So we intended to do it, that means that we've done it. So we judge ourselves by our intentions, not by our actions. We judge others by their actions. Oh, they did that. Well, and then they say, what about you? Well, I was going to. So we can't live like that. We've got to be authentic. And so maturity is so important to God. And He wants a mature body of Christ. So the goal of your life, the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, those plans are for you to mature, to grow up, and to be useful in His hands and His kingdom. So, and God will use whatever He needs to do that to help you grow. Paul longs for this for the Galatians. He says, oh, that Christ be fully formed in you. Maturity is God's plan for your life, and I believe that it is critical to the mission that we're called to. And so we need to stop excusing some things in ourselves. And how are we going to make disciples when we're not growing? Because we often wait for something. What are we waiting for? Because the longer we wait, the older we get. In this world, you know, some people say this world's round. They say that it's round, but it's not. It's actually pear-shaped. It's going pear-shaped quickly. It is. I mean, just look around. It is properly pear-shaped. It's not round and neat and tidy. So the longer you wait, the less time you're going to have. Let's start reaching out now and making disciples of the people in our sphere. Let's not delay another day. Let's let the people around us know that we're believers. Let them feel the love of Jesus flowing from us. Let them experience grace in the dealings that we have with them. Let them beg the question, what is different about you? I want to know what you know. We've got to have that. Sky full of stars. You got it. Still there. How are we going to bring new believers into the church if we can't be happy, mature welcomers? Okay, I want to give maturity a definition for us tonight. Can we do that? Yes. It's my own one. You can write it down. There's no copyright on it. And you don't even have to mention my name because that's just in the Bible. But I'm just saying it to you so that you don't think that I read it somewhere then and now I'm just regurgitating something that I read. I believe this with all my heart. Maturity is this. The unsupervised ability to contribute more than you consume. I'll say one more time so that those who are a bit slow on the typing who are trying to open their phones and I'll say, okay. Maturity is the unsupervised ability to contribute more than you consume.
Sure.
Okay. It's unsupervised because it's not your leader's job to make sure that you are becoming mature. We'll do everything we can to help the process, but you've got to embrace the process.
Yes, that's good.
And it sometimes, oftentimes, and most times requires a shift in our thinking.
Yep.
And you understand if you have raised children, that kids consume.
Yes.
They consume your time, your money, your energy, your food, everything. It just gets, it's gone. They consume it. From when they're that big.
They run around, you got no more time left, you can't even, you don't even know what day of the week it is. And you open the fridge, there's no food. Our 15-year-old stood in the, opened the fridge on a Saturday morning. And he bought, stopped the fridge on Friday because he knew the boys weren't going to be at home for the weekend. Opens the fridge Saturday morning, he says, there's no food in this house. So he said, there was yesterday, but you ate it all. Immature consumers. Mature contributors.
Sure, yes.
That's the difference.
Yeah.
So when we're talking about the life of a church, you got to ask the question, what are you?
Yeah.
Are you a consumer or are you a contributor? That's maturity, friends.
Yes.
And it's across the board in the life of the church. We, you know, the moth and the little silkworm. How many of you had to gone through the silkworm craze at school? Like, I don't know if you have it, Jay. Yeah, you do. Yeah, I can see you do. So your kid comes out, oh, can I have a silkworm? And you go like, no. Because why would you? And they say, oh, but Johnny's got a silkworm and I want silkworms. Okay. And Johnny gave me one and here it is. And he gets in his pocket and he pulls it out. And it's half alive. And he put it in a shoebox. And he says that he gave me another one too. And he pulls his other one out there. And it's like, it's just living. You need to give it a bit of mouth-to-mouth and some resuscitation to get this thing going again. But now you have to go and find the mulberry leaves.
Yeah.
And you just hope like crazy that your neighbor's got a mulberry tree. Because you don't have one. And so these things, they're in this box and they just eat. Every single day, you've got to go there with some more mulberry leaves and they just flatten them, they eat them. And then there's once times when you forget, because you do. And then they're standing there with, they're going like this looking for fresh mulberry leaves. And the ones they're on are just, you know, they got these little black pellets that they make. And you got to just live with that. It stinks in your child's bedroom. And then eventually they stop eating. And they make this little crisp little cocoon. And they spin this thing. And they go to sleep. And then something happens inside them. And sometimes we can't wait to see, so we cut the top open and we let them out. You're supposed to, I know that's cheating, but sometimes we do. Then that little thing, that little brown thing, becomes a moth. And the moth has one job. Making babies. What a lucky moth that. No, it's for one job, and that is to procreate. So the male moth fertilizes the female, and then he dies, and the female lays eggs and she dies. Done. And then the whole thing starts over again. So the consumers are the immature, the contributors are the mature. That's the cycle of life. It's the same in the church. And so God is looking for unsupervised maturity, unsupervised contribution.
Let's have a look at the scripture, shall we? Still got a sky full of stars. We're going to land this thing, I promise you, you're going to get it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That scares me. I haven't got time to go into that. What does the whole measure of the fullness of Christ mean? That's what he wants for us. He's planned for us.
Yes.
So unity in the faith and maturity go hand in hand, friends.
Yeah.
Can't say that you mature if you don't know how to maintain unity. It's important. Then, he says, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming on YouTube. Because that's where it comes from. It's true. Instead, speaking the word, the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So infants, the immature, they are tossed here and there with every wind of doctrine. They are the consumers. They think it's all about them. The mature, they speak the word of truth and love. They grow and build others up. They fulfill the calling on their lives. The adults contribute because they know it's not all about them. It's about others. That's the mature attitude to have. So when you become selfish, you act like a child. Because what does a child do when it doesn't get its way? It stomps and falls on the floor in the middle of the supermarket. And you're standing in line and crying and screaming. And you, and because it wants a chocolate. And you said no. So it thinks, well, I'm going to manipulate.
Yeah.
And I'm going to fall on the floor and scream and rile and carry on. And see if I get a chocolate. And most parents give in and buy the chocolate. That's the problem with our society. It's having a rant here. That's the problem. Is that Dad hasn't been dealt with. So when you get away with it at 2, you think, oh, I'll try that at 4. And you get away with it again, and then you just go through the whole of your life getting away with that kind of behavior. You are the center of the conscious universe. No, you're not. No, you're not. Other people are more important than you.
Yeah.
Sky full of stars. Still sitting, where's it? Right here, eh? Are you sure? Because I think you guys think I'm bulldusting you. No, no, it's there. It's still there. All right, okay. So when a child behaves like a child, we think it's perfectly normal. We go like, okay, I don't want to be his mother. Dad, I don't have any that age anymore. You know, before the alcohol, so...
Yeah.
Yeah. We saw a child at the mall the other day. She was in disc game, and this kid was screaming the top of his lungs because he wanted something, he wasn't getting it. So he thought, I'm going to let everybody know what a horrible mother I've got. And he just let her rip. And I mean, everybody in the mall turned to have a look because this kid, I mean, it could sound like he was in trouble, but he wasn't. He was standing there. Just said no. But his mother, I actually took my hat off to her because she stood firm. He said, hey, we're not. No, not really, because I don't know what to say here. In KZN, they would say, hey, to them send it. And then it's done. And show you where now. So, yes, that's what happened. I mean, and she would have done it properly in the shop, right? It doesn't matter about the cops or the neighbors, nothing. And she would have given it. I mean, we got tapped and we turned out the right day.
When a child acts like a child, it's normal. But when an adult,
when a mature person acts like a child, then we got problems. Then we don't, we're not, we then we do phone the ambulance or somebody. Because when a child, when an adult starts behaving like that, then we go like, there's a problem here. So we can excuse childish behavior from a child, but we cannot excuse childish behavior from an adult. Friends, how many people in church, mature Christians, act like children?
Yeah.
We've got to fix that problem. We've got to help that. Maturity and unity go hand in hand, friends. Unity of the faith and maturity go hand in hand.
Yes.
So it becomes even more. Immature Christians don't focus on the mission, they focus on themselves. And then they get leaders sucked into their issue, and then the leaders take their eyes off the mission and onto this. It becomes a massive distraction in the life of the church, losing momentum. God's got a plan, God's got vision, God's got go forward, and we're focusing on issues because immature people are struggling to realize that it's not about them, it's about the mission.
Sure.
About those not yet saved. So create distractions. And can I say this? Maturity has nothing to do with chronological age. It has nothing to do with chronological age. Okay, Philippians, we can close with this. Philippians chapter 2. Still got a sky full of stars there. It's the thing. All right. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. We're going to read through to verse 16. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, unsupervised. So Paul's saying, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. So Paul says, I'm not here. I'm not here to supervise. So you're going to obey even when I'm not there.
Yeah.
Nobody's watching. Are you going to still be mature? Are you still going to obey the word of God? Are you still going to be to work out your salvation? Even if I'm not there. That's the unsupervised bit. We don't need somebody looking over our shoulder going like, are you doing the basics? Are you having a quiet time? Are you praying? Are you reading your Bible? Are you? That's supervision. And we do that to young children when they need supervision. Adults don't need supervision. So that's why maturity is unsupervised. It has to be. For it is God, verse 13, who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. That's how mature people approach their Christian life. That God is working in me to want to and to do.
Yes.
So he's working in me to want to do the right thing and to do the right thing. But we've got to allow God to do that in us. That's why some people say, oh, you know what? I gave up smoking, but it wasn't like, God took it from me. That's what that's about. God did it. God did the work. God who works in you to will, to want to, and to act, to do, in order to fulfill his good purpose. So God is at work in each one of us, working in our hearts to want his purpose and to fulfill it. That's what God does in the life of a surrendered believer. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Unity.
Yeah.
So that you may become blameless and pure. Children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. How many of you know we live in a warped and crooked generation?
There's got to be a contrast. You've got to be able to see, there's the children of God, this is the warped and crooked generation. You can't have the children of God just blending into the warped and crooked generation. You can't.
Yep.
Because then where's the contrast? In painting and art, contrast is everything. You've got to have highlight and low light. You've got to have light and dark. You have to have tonal value. You can't have a painting and everything's the same shape because there's no definition. It's got to stand out. That picture of that wave, you can see the white bits on there, but you can see what it's doing. You can feel the motion in it because it's well painted. Don't know who painted it? They're here. No? Yeah. There's color there, there's tone, there's value, there's movement. Same thing with our walk with the Lord. In a warped and crooked generation where we live, this Babylon that we live in, people have got to see the contrast in our lives because we are pure, blameless children of God. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. Pull it out of that top of your thing and bring it into your screen now. Shine, you're a star full of stars. Friends, why were stars so important? Why is Paul referring to this? It's weird. He's talking about this stuff. Then he says, you'll shine like stars as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. What is so important about stars? Stars are important because in the ancient times when Paul was writing this, people that sailed boats, and they did it a lot because they were on the Mediterranean, they used stars to navigate their way back home. Friend, I want to ask you this evening. Is there somebody watching your life saying, show me the way home? Show me the way back home. If they looked at your life, would they see a shining star? Or would it be covered in cloud and dim?
The lost are begging you to shine brightly so that they can find their way back home. It's about stepping up to the plate. It's about doing it, living it out daily. It's about upping our game, willingly giving ourselves. What if we could live our Christian walks in obedience to Jesus without supervision as mature, contributing, dedicated believers? Man, it would change this church.
Yes.
It would change our lives completely. What if our attitudes could be consistently good and our partnership sweet, with no grumbling and arguing, and we could preserve the unity of the faith in the body of Christ? What if our service and ministry would be joyful and fruitful? What if there was someone navigating their way back home by looking at you, by imitating you, by watching you, observing your life? Would they find their way home? What if they worked with you or for you? Would they find their way home? What if they lived with you and sat around your dinner table every night? What if they imitated you? What if they wanted to be just like you? Would they find their way back home? Would they? God bless you guys.
I don't know, do we play music at the end? No, okay. So if you are here, I'm just going to ask you, I'm going to do altar call now. So if you are here, and you're saying, hey, the Jesus that everyone's been speaking about, Jesus we've been singing to, my relationship with him isn't where it should be. Maybe I don't know him, I haven't given my life to him. Or maybe, hey listen, I need to get to a point where I need to rededicate my life to him again. If that is you, I want you to be so bold and put up your hand. If there's anyone here right now, not. Okay. But if there's anyone here that feels that they maybe need prayer for any circumstances in their lives, I'm going to ask you right at the end maybe to just come to someone here in the front. We're going to pray with you. We're not going to just end off the evening without praying for you and praying with you. And for the rest of you guys, hope you have a great evening. Don't just run off. Still socialize. I think we have some coffee here. So let's be the church. Let's love one another. If there's someone in your life that's looking at you, be that light in their lives. Have a great evening, guys.
Thank you.
Temptations of the past life, Lord, would be stripped away from him. Lord, that he would have the strength and the courage, Lord, to stand and be strong, to stay in this place of grace. And we thank you for that, Lord. So I pray that you would give him the ability to navigate his own personal life in a godly way, in a powerful way, and that you will also give him the ability to touch other lives and shine the love of Jesus and to begin a journey of discipleship with other young men. I ask for this in your precious name. I thank you for this, brother, Lord. He's just such a lovely guy. Thank you, Lord. You've got an amazing plan and purpose for his life. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help him walk in it. But Lord, it's that every day, one step at a time, slowly, slowly, and Lord, you are going to do it. And look back in 5 years' time, 2 years' time, you can look back and see, hey, because I'm not the same guy that I was. So Lord, thank you for this man. Bless him, I pray. Bless him in every way, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. This is my brother. Drew, you've got a natural Drew. I dig you, man.
I think it's a
I don't know, but you know, Drew, you've got to walk that line straight, Drew. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I kind of picked up that, but I'm, you know, it's a new day. But just keep walking straight. Yeah. Stay with each other. Thank you, man. Good on.
You know, I don't want any.
He's a bro. You operate on that machine. So well done. You got a minute?